الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. The hastening of the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Over these nights, we've been discussing the issue of spirituality. We first tried to outline that it is important that we realize what the source of our understanding regarding the path of spirituality comes from, and that we're not supposed to just refer to any old source to get spirituality. Then we moved on to discussing some more particular issues of spirituality. What can help us in spirituality? Knowing that this month of Ramadan is a month that inshallah we will try to enhance in spirituality. One thing that we find very important when it comes to spirituality is the issue of prayer. I mentioned some verses last night about the importance of prayer in human life, in our lives. The effect and the benefits of prayer on our lives. Yet we see that these prayers that we have are actually not having these benefits. For example, it said a musalli, a person who prays, is going to be truthful, they will not lie. A person who prays is going to be staying away from sins. A person who prays performs the other wajibat. The prayer is supposed to make us like that. Recite salawat. But we see that the prayer that we are performing, it's not really getting us there. What is the issue? One of the points that we mentioned yesterday, according to the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was talking about a person who got into the masjid and he started praying really quickly before getting the ruku' done. Subhanallah, 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 on the way to ruku'. And before that's done, he starts getting up. Okay, the Prophet said that that's not praying, that's like a crow pecking on the ground. That's what that is, it's not prostration. So one thing that we need to do is to make sure we're performing the prayer, at least the physical form of it, the apparent form of it, has got to be something that the Prophet would like, something that the Prophet did. If it doesn't even have the spirit, at least have the structure that the Prophet wanted us to have when we're praying. So that's when the wajibat come. We're not allowed to do that. Read the Rasul. It says you can't move while you're doing the dhikr. If you're in ruku, you're saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi, you're not supposed to move, you're supposed to be calm. If you're in sujood, when you're doing Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, you're supposed to be calm. We're not supposed to move. And the likes of that. We're not supposed to play around. We're not supposed to just start moving back and forth while we're doing the hamd and the surah. Okay, this is the apparent form of the prayer that at least has got to be according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. So, you know, if it's not like that, as the Holy Prophet said, if the person dies and his prayer is like that, then he's not died on my religion. Okay. For prayer to be accepted, at least apparently, so we don't have to make it up, there's certain rules that we have to abide by. There's a certain pattern that we have to do this. This is the first level that we got to talk about last night. Recite salawat, please. When we look at the verses of the Holy Quran, there's more to prayer than just that. That was, as I said, only the structure, the framework, the apparent side of the prayer. There's a lot more to prayer than just that. In one of the verses that we recited last night in Surah Ma'arij, that I said I'll get to later on, is this verse that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to us that the good people are the musallin, says the musallin are those who alladhina hum fi ala salatihim da'imun. Alladhina hum ala salatihim da'imun. They're constantly praying. It's not one day I wake up for Fajr, next day I'm asleep, and next day maybe I wake up. No. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. They have a continuous pattern of praying. Prayer is important. We said the other hadith, the Holy Prophet says that this is something that, or excuse me, was the verse, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. You perform this prayer, it gets rid of the filth that's gotten onto us from the day-to-day life, the things that we do, the wrong deeds that we perform. It's supposed to wash us up. It's supposed to clear us up. So we said we're supposed to have a continuous pattern of praying. This is important. If it's going to have that effect, if we want it to have the effect that we want on our spirituality, it's got to be a continuous. Not that whenever I don't feel like it or if I'm at work. No, we got to pray. We got to make room. This is something important in our lives. So this is one point that we find emphasis in the Holy Quran. Another point that we see is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ is different than أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Okay, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ in the Holy Quran, we have many times where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, pray. Okay, uphold, pray. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ. What does حَافِظُوا mean? حَافِظُوا means, before the time comes in, I keep checking the watch. Is it time yet to pray or not? When the time comes in, I'm not waiting for anything. I was waiting actually beforehand for the prayer time to come in so I can start performing my salat. There's a famous quotation from one of the scholars that's known for spirituality, Allama Qadi Tabatabai. He says, he advises the students that want to start on the spiritual path, make sure you pray right when the time comes in. Of course, let me mention this point. It's kind of, I found it very difficult to find when the beginning of time is in the UK. For Fajr especially, check, there's one time frame saying that it's 4:20, I believe. There's another one saying it's 4:40. So I didn't quite get how that is. So anyway, when you figure out when the right time is to pray, Allama Qadi Tabatabai, there's Allama Tabatabai, there's Allama Qadi Tabatabai. This is Allama Qadi Tabatabai, which was the teacher of Allama Tabatabai. Recite salawat, please. He used to advise his students that wanted to start on the spiritual path, that you make sure you pray right when the time comes in. In addition to just advising them, he said this: if you do that, if you pray right when the time comes in, continuously, and you don't reach any spiritual status, you can curse me. That's how confident I am that this is going to get you somewhere. As the verse of the Holy Quran, حافظوا على الصلوات. Make sure, the problem that sometimes we face is that at school or at work or somewhere, we can't pray right when the time comes in. There's just no way. Okay, it's not wajib to do that either. But sometimes that causes us to laze around, and even when we can do that, we don't do that. That's something that we should refrain from. That's something that we should try to work on. When I do have the time, when I don't have something really important to do, I shouldn't be on the video game, I should be praying. So this is a third point that we find, or a second point that we find about the prayer. The third point which I want to focus on a little more, there's an interesting hadith from Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. One of the companions of the 8th Imam by the name of Muhammad ibn Khalad says, I heard the Imam say the following: لَيْسَ الْعِبَادَةُ كَثْرَةَ الصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّامُ إِنَّمَا الْعِبَادَةُ التَّفَكُّرُ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Ibadah in worship and servitude is not kathratu salati wa sawm, numerous prayers. It's not the quantity. It's not a larger quantity of prayer and sawm. I'm not a better worshiper if I am constantly in the masjid and keep on praying and praying and praying, and then I fast a whole lot. 2-3 months out of the year I'm fasting. That's not what ibadah is. If I want to really worship God, the people in Nahrawan that went against Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, they prayed. It's been said that they prayed so much that their knees were like the camel's knees, or maybe even their foreheads. So they would pray on sand, right? On dirt. Not like us, these nice little mosques, turbas, that are, nice and smooth. They don't bother your forehead. That's how much they prayed. They fasted. But when the time came to make the right decision, they didn't. An Ashura, one of the concerns that some of the people in the camp that was fighting Imam al-Hussein had was that, let's finish him off before prayer so we can pray on time. They were praying. The Imam says, worshipping is not kathratu salati wassalam. We had the other hadith too yesterday, I read to you, that the Imam said, don't be fooled by people praying and fasting. Yes, prayer and fast are necessary. We have to fast. But that doesn't mean that if you're fasting, if I am praying, if I'm performing this action, facing the Qibla, saying the surahs, the adhkar and all of that, I'm a great person. It depends how I do it. Imam says worship is kathratu, it is at-tafakkur fi amrillah. Ibadah in worship is thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Holy Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Musa على نبينا وعليه وعليه السلام. You know, well, maybe you don't know the whole story. He became a apostle when he was in Egypt. Then he had to leave. You know the story, he punched someone, the guy died. He had to leave. He went out, he found Prophet Shu'aib. He spent some time there, about 8-9 years maybe. Then he came, he wanted to go back on the way he was given the message. Okay, there's a difference between the two. He was a prophet beforehand, but he didn't have the message to propagate for other people. On the way back, he saw that light on the tree and he went away from his family to see what that is. Okay, when he arrived there, he got the call, Inni Anallah. The call said, I am God speaking to you. One of the points that was mentioned there, I'll read the verse in Surah Taha, verse 14. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Innani anallah la ilaha illa ana fa'budni. I am God, there's no God but me, so worship me. And this is the important. Wa'aqim as-salata li-dhikri. Uphold the prayer for my remembrance. Prayer is not just looking at the Qibla or facing the Qibla and raising your hands, saying some words, other words, you know, a whole surah, a second surah, then going to, you know, ruku', getting back up. This is not, that form is not the essence of prayer. That's not what it's there for. You know why one of the signs is? This verse that I quoted to you was about Prophet Musa, right? He didn't pray the way we did. The Christians don't pray or didn't pray the way we do, but the concept of prayer existed at that time as well. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he wasn't given the message until he was 40. Before then, did he not pray? Yes, he did, but not in this form. That form for us, after God has told us you pray in this way, we've got to obey that. That's the way we're going to be praying. But the essence of prayer, according to this verse and other verses, is dhikr. Remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that, as I was saying, I think last night I was giving, or maybe it was somewhere else that I was saying, there was a scholar was saying that he was speaking, and in the crowd there was somebody that would get up and say, Allahu Akbar, mustahab prayers, two rakas. After the two rakas, he would get out a pen and a paper, write something down, put that aside, get back up, Allahu Akbar, write something down again, third. Afterwards, like, what was going on there? He said, well, you know what? Every time I start my prayer, I remember my debts. I remember things that I've forgotten a long time ago. So I'm just making sure that I remember them and I write them down. This is the reason why he was... Do we even think of God while we're praying? Sometimes it's really difficult to have that concentration, to think and remember God in prayer. And this is supposed to be the essence of prayer. You've all heard the story. They say Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi, in one of the battles, had a spear in his foot or in his leg, somewhere down there, and they had trouble taking that out. They asked the Prophet, he said, approach him while he's praying. It was very painful, they couldn't take it out. He said, approach him while he's praying. So while he was praying, they came and, you know, They put the force that was necessary, they took it out. And Amir al-Mu'mineen was standing there. Do you think that he was standing there like this, you know, trying to hold that pain in? No. He was so disconnected from everything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he didn't need to focus on anything. He didn't need to hold that. He didn't feel the pain. This is where one can get with prayer. This is what it's supposed to. In Surah Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون. Emphasizing thoroughly that the mu'minun, the believers, are going to be قد أفلح. أفلح, I can't think of an English word to be the equivalent of أفلح. فلاح is a little different than another Arabic word called سعادة. Okay, فلاح means that you're successful in this world and the hereafter. It says قد أفلح المؤمنون. Mu'minun are like this, they're muflih. Okay. Describing the mu'minun, the first thing we come across, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. These mu'minin are those that in their prayer, they are khashi'. What is the state of khushu'? Khushu', they say, is similar to something called khudu'. Have you heard of that one? Anyone? Khudu' and khadi', we have it in du'a kumil. If you like to check for maybe a better equivalent than what I'm giving you, you can check there. Khadi' and mutadalbin. And khasha' actually is mentioned there as well. But anyhow, khudu' is where physically you act humble. You have a respected person in front of you, you're speaking to them. When you act humble, you, for example, you stand in front of them, or you bend a little bit, something that's in the Eastern culture you can find a little more compared to the Western culture. That's called khudu'. Khushu'. So basically, and let me explain this correctly, khudu' is where you consider yourself lower than somebody else and physically you show that. That's called khudu'. Khadi'. Khushu' has got to do with the heart. It's where you consider someone way above you and you disconnect from everything except from that person. Your attention is only towards him. And that, think about it, they say, Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi, the description that I'm giving you is something that is said by everybody that lived at that time that saw the Imam. This is not in our hadith, in any book. They say, when Imam Sajjad would get up to pray, when he said Allahu Akbar, they saw him, he would start shivering. He would start shivering. When he would think, he said, you know, I'm facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thinking of that, having that in his mind, when you face, and I'm speaking to him, such powerful being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it just makes him shiver. When you have your heart, your attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you think of it the right way, you understand what you're actually doing, that automatically comes. Now unfortunately some some of the, maybe even teachers I've seen. Instead of focusing on the internal part, which is the main one, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to like fake starting to shiver like that on, when I'm facing the Qibla and praying towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not supposed to fakely just bend my neck like this and say, Bismillah. This is, what is that? Seriously, what is that? Faking, who are you trying to fool? You're fooling yourself, you're fooling God, you're fooling me, I'm watching you, I think you're a great guy. Some people teach to do that when you're facing you. I mean, there are mustahabbat, let me tell you that. There's mustahabbat about how you're supposed to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the physical aspect. There's a whole package, alright? When you're facing the Qibla, you want to say Allahu Akbar, you raise your hands. And even your, like, there's a whole order, your fingers have got to be together, not like that. Alright, say Allahu Akbar. And when your hands come up, it has to be between your face and your ear, not less or any more than that. And they come down, it's mustahab to have your hands on your thighs for brothers. Okay, then when you want to go to ruku, how much do you bend? There's mustahabat of that. You get up, when you go to sujood, how do you hold your hands? There's mustahabat for all of that. There's all kinds of mustahabat for that. For recitation of the Holy Quran, when I'm praying, and outside of prayer, it's mustahab to recite it in a voice, okay, in a melodious voice, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, the way that we usually see some of the scholars, or you know, people who lead the prayers, we see them doing that. These are almost the habat. Yes, these are there. But you see, some people they teach, okay, that you are actually supposed to do a lot more than you bend your neck like this, and when you want to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you don't do it. No, you have to stand out. All right. These are fake, okay? That's fake stuff. It's, you gotta work on the inside. That's what matters. That's what we're supposed to do. It's the khushu'. When you have that, when one has that in the prayer, certain things come automatically. Imam Sajjad was not like trying to shiver when he's facing the Qibla, saying Allahu Akbar and speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. It's the connection of the heart when he understands what exactly he's doing. He's disconnected from everything else and is absolutely aware of what he's doing, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just came natural to him. He wasn't trying to fake that. This is khushu'. Disconnection from everything and knowing what we're supposed to do. What we are actually doing, facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not facing Allah, by the way, let me tell you that. There's something I find really kind of funny, actually, when I hear that people say, why are you guys praying on turba? So you're worshipping this piece of clay in front of you. I find that kind of funny. You know why? What are all the Muslims facing when they pray? A bunch of stones, right? The Kaaba, what is the Kaaba? Is the Kaaba God? Is God living inside the Kaaba? We're all facing a bunch of stones. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put there for us to face. Are you worshipping those stones? What's the difference between us and the mushrikeen before the Prophet of Allah came? They were going around the same Kaaba and prostrating towards the same Kaaba. What's the difference? The difference is we don't consider those stones our God. The same way, we don't consider this turba. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Everything is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't have any location. Location is something that only material beings have. He doesn't have any location. So he's told us, when you want to pray, you pray in this direction. I want you guys' worship to be organized. This wajib prayer that you're supposed to do, you're going to face this direction and do it. So I'm facing this direction, I'm speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm making my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. If you were speaking, if I were speaking to someone that I considered important in this country, if you're speaking to, now, I don't know how important you consider him, but Gordon Brown or one of the other politicians has got a lot of power. If you were in their presence and you were speaking to them, people that you consider them having a lot of power, how would we feel? Seriously, okay, let's not joke around about this. How would we feel? How would we react? We would be shivering more than Imam Sajjad was when he was facing and speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll be lost for words, stumbling to get a few words out and say hello or whatever. When we're facing the direction and we are speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, none of these people have any power. And this is serious. None of these people have got any power. Inna al-izzata lillahi jami'a. Izza is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it. He's allowed some people, these people or other people in other parts of the world, to have this limited power that they think they have. But He's the one that actually has power. So we're facing Him when we are praying and we're speaking to Him. Recite the salawat, please. So, the third point that we mentioned about prayer, to make it the prayer that's going to have these effects, it is going to have to be a prayer that in it I truly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I realize that I'm facing and I'm speaking to Him. There's a difference between acceptance of the prayer in the meaning, or with that meaning, the prayer does not have to be redone, and the prayer actually being accepted in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference between the two. The difference is, if I perform the prayer the way you find it in the Risalah, which is, as I said, that's the first step. We've got to do that. If we don't do that, even if I remember God, this is something you see in the Sufis, let me mention that. There was a brother in Northern California that I met. Interestingly, his name was Hamza too. He had changed it to Hamza. He accepted Islam at age 54 after 15 years of research. Then after 4 years, excuse me, he was 56. After 4 years, when he was 60, he came to know that there's different sects in Islam. And he accepted the Shia school of thought. So I met him. He said, when I first learned about Islam, it was through the translation of the Holy Quran that I read. I found it very interesting. He said, I had a lot of questions. One of the things that I found interesting, said in the Holy Quran, was the daily prayers that Islam tells us, a daily routine that you're supposed to do. That was something that I found very interesting. So unfortunately, in the Holy Quran, it doesn't say how you pray, you know that, right? It doesn't say how you pray, it doesn't say which direction. Well, the direction is kind of mentioned, but how you pray, Allahu Akbar, then the Hamd and Surah, that's not mentioned in the Holy Quran. We gotta go to the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, which is either the sayings of the Holy Prophet directly or through the Ahlul Bayt that we get. So anyhow, he was looking for someone to teach him how to pray, now that he learned about this prayer. I was looking on the internet, trying to find some people. I found this person that was a Sufi Sheikh, who was from Turkey. Said I had to drive for I don't know how many hours to get to this brother. I arrived at his house, knocked at the door. He had a servant, that's how rich the guy was. He had a servant. The servant came to the door and said, "Who are you?" I said, "Okay, this is, I'm so-and-so, we're supposed to meet the sheikh." I said, "Okay." Took him inside the room. The sheikh was eating. So right in front of the guy, you know, the servant says, "This is so-and-so, he's supposed to meet you." I said, "How many times have I told you not to disturb me while I'm eating?" Okay, so that's very welcoming. So I told myself, well, God is trying to test me. Anyway, it's beside the point. So I was there for 3 days asking this brother to teach me how to pray. You know what he taught me? He said, you do this dhikr and that dhikr and that dhikr. Look, I want to know how to pray. So, you know, you do these adhkar, they're enough. No, they're not enough. The essence of prayer is dhikr, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we had this the first session. We're doing ibadah here. Servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What He says is what counts, not what I think, what I feel. That's not ibadah. That's worshipping my desires. That's listening to my desires, what I like. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're here for worship. We're supposed to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, you have to remember me 5 times a day in this way. 2 rakahs at Fajr, not 3. You do 3 rakahs, you're going to hell. You gotta do 2. Okay, Maghrib time, you gotta do 3. 2 doesn't count and 4 doesn't count. You're supposed to do it in this fashion, okay? So that frame that's put there, that's been put there by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely important. But that is supposed to get us to the soul of it, the dhikr, okay? If that structure is there, if we do it in that fashion that the Risalahs mentioned, that prayer does not have to be redone. We don't need to do it. Actually, we can't, even if we want to. One of the questions that some of the akhlaq teachers have got to answer constantly is that when you talk about remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having the spirit, having your heart in the prayer, okay, well, I've done a lot of prayers in the past that I didn't have my heart. Can I redo those prayers? Say, no, you're not supposed to. You can't. You've already done those prayers. They were correct. You can't repeat those prayers. We're not allowed to. Okay. When you do it in that way, the prayer is accepted, you don't have to redo it. And we're not going to be punished for not doing prayer because we did it. But the effect that it's supposed to have on the soul, the effects that the Holy Quran mentions for this practice, that is تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, it's supposed to keep me away from sins. It's supposed to cause me to perform the other actions. Supposed to help me practice the rest of the package of Islam. You know, Islam is not only the ibadah, the technical ibadat. Islam doesn't only include rulings regarding how to speak to God. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put rules how you treat your brother, how you treat the non-Muslims, how do you make a contract, how do you govern in society. These are all mentioned, these are all laws. These are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws. We're supposed to practice those as well. I think for some, we don't even know that there are these laws that we're supposed to act according to. It's not enough to be Muslim to just, as the Imam said, worship is not only praying and fasting. No, when I worship, ibadah is listening to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. If He said in society, this is the way things are supposed to go, for example, okay, you can't just go about doing whatever you like. No, you have to govern society in this way. If you do this, there's a punishment for it. If you steal, there's a punishment for it. If there's fornication, that's a sin, but the others that get to know about this sin, they've got a responsibility. It's not up to them. If I feel like it, no, I want to be kind to these people, I don't want to punish them. We're not allowed to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a responsibility. So this prayer is supposed to get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so we can perform these actions more readily. If it's going to have that effect on me, if it's going to make me a better person, I've got to have this dhikr in there. I've got to have that khushu' that the verse mentions. Recite salawat, please. If it doesn't have the khushu', it's going to be accepted in that manner that we said, that the prayer does not have to be redone, but the effect you will not find. This was for the wajib prayers that we're supposed to do. Now, since we're talking about spirituality here, some people are maybe expecting a little more. We've already heard this. First of all, as I said, I've mentioned this a number of times. I used to go, you know, when students go to Qum for studying, anyone, I mean, all of you here, all of us, every human being has got a drive towards spirituality. That's put into us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as fitrah. We like to become better people. When I went to Qum for the studies, there were a lot of different teachers teaching, you know, what you do to become a better person, self-purification, self-building, and all of that. I came across a teacher that was a student of Allama Tabatabai, and the first few sessions, I attended three of his sessions, you know what he said? He recited Surah Shams. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء وما بناها والأرض ما طحاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها. He said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only once in the entire Holy Quran sworn by 11 things. And that's in this surah. You know what he says after that? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَ. The muflah, the one that will be successful in his life, is a person that does self-purification. What is self-purification? He went on taqwa, do your wajibat, stay away from harama. First session. Okay, great. You don't need to focus on these other things. Do your wajibat, stay away from haramat, you'll get there. Second session. Same surah, same explanation, same taqwa. Okay, I get the point now. They ask questions, by the way. They were question and answer sessions, sometimes 30, 45 minutes long. The answers. What can I do to get rid of this problem? I have a problem of jealousy. Taqwa. Okay. I have this problem. I can't control my tongue. Taqwa. I can't control this. Taqwa. I can't. 45 minutes. That's all was coming out of it. Three sessions. So after that I was like, alright, I think I've had enough of this guy. Let's move on. So for a few months, I didn't attend his sessions. I started, you know, finding someone else to listen to. Someone that sounded a little more interesting. Not, because this guy would only, this Ayatollah would only speak for 10 minutes maybe, not any more than that. Then it was time for question and answer. And all the questions, the answers to all the questions was taqwa, basically what he was saying. So I found someone else to listen to. After a few months, I saw the people that were attending his sessions went on continued listening to his sessions. Some of them that I knew, they had some problems. I mean, don't think that they were like sinful people, no. One of them in particular that I'm thinking of, he would joke around too much. Okay, I just couldn't stand that brother. We had a little discussion, or you know, in Hausa what we do is, after every lesson you gotta go over it with someone in the class. Okay, you gotta explain it and they have to get at you, try to like ask you questions, you have to have answers for them to discuss it. It's called Mubahatha. So I had a Mubahatha with this brother and they couldn't stop joking around. I was like, come on guys, take it serious. So after the few months, I saw this brother really changed. Really, really changed. I mean, I can't explain how much change I saw in this brother. So I was like, okay, there's something special about this scholar that's teaching. Then I started speaking to the brothers that was attending his sessions. I started speaking to him. He's like, okay, yeah, I get tired of it. You know, he's always saying taqwa. Stay away from haram. I know, I already know that. Okay, tell me something new. You know what I realized? I realized that I'm expecting something else to solve my problems. I want something, some magic potion, all right? Or, I don't know, some zikr or something to make me do the wajibat and stay away from. I already know certain things are haram. I already know certain things are wajib that I'm supposed to do. I find it difficult to stick to that, and I want a magic potion to help me out. I realize he's right. That is something I gotta focus on. That is something that I'm struggling with. So, what I just mentioned about prayer, maybe, well, hopefully most of us know, is just a reminder to remind you. There's higher levels of this as well. There's an interesting hadith that says, "As-salat qurban kulli taqi." If you want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is through salat, through prayer. One of the best prayers and the only mustahab prayer that I can find in the Holy Quran is the night prayer. The language that the Holy Quran uses regarding this prayer is very, very interesting. In Surah Isra, verses 88 and 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل وقرآن الفجر إن قرآن الفجر كان مشهودا. This verse deals with the wajib prayers. Pray at noon, at Maghrib, also at Fajr. Quran al-Fajr, the Quran that we're supposed to do at Fajr, referring to the Fajr prayer. The next verse, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن الليل فتهجد به نافلة لك عسى أن يرفعك ربك مقاما محمودا. From the night, wake up and do nafil, extra prayers. We're struggling with the wajib prayers. I want to mention this so that we know there's a lot more that we can get to. It says, do this nafil prayer, asa an yarfa'aka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda. Maybe God will raise you to a higher level. There's loads mentioned in the ahadith that we have. As I said, this is the only mustahab prayer that you can find traces of in the Holy Quran. By name. It says, at this time, min al-layl. There's another place too, referring to the Holy Prophet. In Surah Muzzammil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the Holy Prophet says that you need to get up, you need to spend half of the night, a little more, a little less of that praying. It was wajib on the Prophet. That's how important these prayers are. Asa an yarfa'aka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda. Maybe if you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise you in the status. That's something special. The night prayers are effective. This scholar that was telling you about every answer, taqwa, 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 said if you master that, okay, and his point wasn't, don't take me wrong either here, that's the only thing we need to do. If we're doing any mustahabbat, just put that aside. If I'm doing any du'as, put that aside. If I'm doing any nafilas, put that aside. That's not the message that he was giving at all. The message is focus. Your focus should be the wajibat and muharramat. A lot of times we lose the focus. Because it's a little more difficult, I slip, that's tough. I think some of these mustahabat are gonna make up for it. No, nothing's gonna make up for any wajib act. Nothing's gonna make up for a sin that I've done. Okay, but if one is already on this, if they want to do something extra, what should they try to do? This prayer is something that's very effective. It's of course effective on this life too. There's hadith that says, if you wake up at that time of night, your sustenance is going to increase. You're going to have more rizq, less worries. He provides for you more, so you would have less worries. You can get up for that night prayer and perform, you know, have that routine going on. So if you want to do anything extra according to the Holy Quran, this is something, like that's how important it is. The Holy Quran actually mentions that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, and by this holy month, and by Laylatul Qadr, that He enables us to purify ourselves in this holy month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to